grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The title of today's message is, I was blind, but now I see. The text is taken from Isaiah chapter 42, which is our Old Testament reading. Allow me to read verse 16 one more time. The Lord says, I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I will do, and I do not forsake them. The sermon outline is on the handout paper. I've learned this English saying, before you judge man, walk a mile in his shoes. Well, here is the situation one man is facing. He's in love with a certain blind woman, head over heels in love. He's willing to do anything for her. He's always watching out for her. In fact, he even employed guards to protect her. Usually, just as she realized she needs something, he's already getting it for her. So how does this blind woman feel about the man who loves her? Well, there are times when she warms up to him. On occasion, she will deeply appreciate something he has done. She has even agreed to marry him someday. But there have been quite a few times when she got herself into trouble. And frankly, she felt she had to wait for far too long for him to come through her. It's getting worse. She's unfaithful to him frequently. It's like she doesn't even remember what it took him to rescue her from that prostitution ring she was involved in so young. Oh yeah, she was a mess when he found her. But he cleansed her up, brought her a new set of clothes, gave her a real job, and taught her a set of excellent values to live by. He even paid to have her eyes operated on. And now, she can see a little. As long as she's wearing the glasses he bought her. He takes such good care of her that she has no need to worry about anything. But some days, she doesn't care. And other days, she acts like she hates him. So now that you have walked in his shoes 2 minutes, don't you want to know why he puts up with this blind woman? Why doesn't he dump her and find someone worthy of his love and attention? If these are your questions, you are beginning to understand how the Lord might have failed toward his blind people of Israel. Verse 20 of our text tells us that they see many things, but do not observe them. Their ears are open, but they do not hear. God's love was usually not returned. In verse 14, he cries out in pain, for a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. Think of a time when you wanted to explode with some news to your friends. Maybe it was when you were first engaged, or when you had your first baby. Maybe it was when you aced an important test, or maybe it was even something tragic. You couldn't wait to tell. God described his desire even more intensely than that, using the imagery of a woman in childbirth who just cannot hold back. She has to scream, both the physical pain as well as the deep desire to give birth leads her to cry and gasp. This is no longer the time to hold things in. The spiritual picture that God is painting is this. He has been holding back, delaying his deep desire to send both judgment and mercy. Judgment on those who treat him with indifferences or unbelief, and mercy to deliver and preserve his people through the promised Savior. Yet God's restraint finally comes to an end, because he longs to deliver his children from their enemies and from sin, and to hold them in his everlasting arms, like a woman gave birth to a child. What can the Lord is how so many of his chosen people from the line of Abraham, who should have known better, treated him with such indifferences and disrespect. Gasping in pain, the Lord cried out, "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger who I sent?" In calling Israel my servant, God is reminding them of their privilege and deserved position of being the special people he chose, his servant to bring God's word to the world, his servant through whom the world's only Savior would come. But so many of his own people had become spiritually blind towards him, even while they may have been physically and materially successful in life. Their hearts were no different than those of unbelievers. Their vision of goals were on this life. They went about their daily life without seeing God at the heart of their being and purpose. They had no sense of awareness or care about how dearly God loved them with more than a mother's love. Doesn't this sound like us today? Yes, they went through the ritual of worshiping the Lord, but God already had to chastise them through Isaiah 14 chapter before our text. "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." They just won't not take God's word to heart. They have seen many things of his blessing and working for them as his people, from the Exodus to deliverance from Canaanite enemies, to amazing blessing under King David and King Solomon, to a host of troubles when they became rebellious, self-centered, moral corrupt. But they didn't get it. In fact, God says, "You have paid no attention. You trust in carved idols. You say to a metal images, 'You are my gods.'" Well, compared to God's people of old, it's good things we don't bow down to images, huh? If we learn from God's word that a certain behavior is wrong, but you continue in it, or worse yet, defend that behavior, how is this different from saying to an image, "You are my God"? it still boils down to loving something more than the Lord. That's idolatry. It's one thing to have a weakness that Satan exploits so that you fall into sin. It's quite another to make excuses about not working at a solution. I may think, everyone has the weaknesses. This is mine. And it certainly isn't as bad as what so-and-so does. If we deliberately go on sinning, we should not even hope for God's mercy. Because then we are saying to God, I'd rather blind than see things your way. You who have been parents or teachers, how do you feel when you have just spent an hour carefully and lovingly explaining something important to your kids? And they treat you with indifference or even quickly forget what you just said. Don't you get frustrated? Other family members or co-workers who have been treating you disrespectfully for years, don't you want to scream, I have had it? So how should God react when people who should know better about his goodness, wisdom, and faithfulness still treat him with a not respect attitude, or even ignore him because other things more important to them than he is? How should he respond when people aren't interested in training their children in him? The answer should be clear according to our human standards. Dump them. How about fear justice through punishment? But here is an absolutely mind-boggling truth about the God of mercy and patience revealed in our text. I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I will do, and I do not forsake them. In a display of amazing and deserved grace and love, God will lead the blind, those who are troubled by their sinful, self-serving disobedience to God and the despair it brings to their repentant hearts. And this isn't merely about Israelites, but also about us. The unfamiliar path on which he will guide us is the path we haven't been walking, the true path of Christ. We are not able to find that path on our own because it's only a path that the Holy Spirit can lead us on through his word. It's the path that opens our eyes to realize what it means to have Jesus Christ as our Savior. We see a forgiveness that is full, complete, and freely given to be taken and treasured by us. We see a love that is beyond our earthly experience, a tenacious love that held on to us even when we act so loveless to him. We see a patience that is so much more enduring toward us than our short tempers are toward each other. A patience that has continued, called us back to him through his word. We also see what is really important in life, that it is not what the world and the society tell us is about, important. It's not about how wealthy you become and stuff you own. It's not about the power you may have. It's not about how much fun you are having here and now. No, God changes that blinded vision. Focus merely on the limitations of this world. He opens the eyes of your soul to show you eternal salvation, a place in His lasting kingdom. He shows you the opportunity to use this life for His glory and for the salvation of others by earnestly sharing His saving news with others. And He even shows you how He makes all things in this life, all trials and tribulations, work out for the good of those who love Him. That's not the vision of the blind world, is it? The world does not look at its stuff with the question, how can I use this for the Lord? The world does not look at its personal life and ask, how can I live for my Savior, Jesus? The world does not ask of the time it's given by God, how can I use my time for Him who gave His life to redeem me? The world does not look at trials and tribulations with confidence in God's love still working. The world is blind. Your old Adam is blind. And Satan is trying his hardest to keep people in the dark by having them focus on themselves and the gods of this world, not on true God and Savior, Jesus. But when you lie on your dying bed, you will not be reviewing all your achievements, all your possessions, or faith. What's important at the hour of death is what's most important at all time in life. That's Jesus. The love of Christ Jesus for us, His redemption of our souls for eternity, His promises of forgiveness, of life with Him, and the anticipation of singing His praise with the angels and saints in heaven. Now you are seeing. Now you are seeing your God, the great gift of salvation He holds out to you for free. Why would God do this? The last verse of our text says that it pleased the Lord for the sake of His righteousness to make His law great and glorious. God opens your spiritual eyes to His love for you. It wasn't because He owned you something. It wasn't because you were so irresistible to pass up. It was because of His righteousness, His holy love and justice, and His alone. He looked on you with loving eyes and compassionate heart that was willing to send His Son to suffer and die for all your sins against Him and your fellow man. And then He called you to see Him and His love redemption for you. As there is differences between the life of physically blind person and your experience of seeing in this life, there is an even greater differences between the life of spiritual blind person and one who has acquired a vision of life in Christ. With eyes of faith, we can confess with the blind man who Jesus healed in our today's gospel reading, Lord, I believe. Before the sermon, we sang the beautiful hymn, Amazing Grace. The author of the words was John Newton. Do you know, before he became a Christian, Newton worked in the Africa slave trade. He was even captain of a slave ship. One night, during a terrible storm at sea, he became so frightened that he called out to God for mercy. That marked the beginning of his spiritual conversion. He left the slave business and instead studied to become a pastor. At an old age, after 40 years of preaching the gospel, Newton said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior." No wonder he understood so well grace, the completely undeserved mercy and favor of God. Please join me together, speak the first verse of this beautiful hymn. We ask, we have the verse now. Amazing grace, how sweet the song that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Yes, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see, in the name of Jesus. Amen.